Ezra chapter 6 this morning. Ezra chapter 6. And how many of you have kids? Even if they're grown and out of the house, children. So, Damien, don't you have children? He has a few. If you have children, you know that children, and I'm getting a little bit of feedback, I think, here. If you have children, you know that they tend to overreact to things. If something goes a little bit wrong or there's something they dislike just a little bit, it becomes a big deal, right? Have you ever seen a child lose something small and it became the end of the world? Okay, they lost a little toy or something and it was the end of everything. The sky was falling. Everything was falling apart. One of my children, who shall remain nameless, some of you who know this child will probably figure it out. One of my children, when I give this child a consequence, immediately, depending on how she feels, I just eliminated it down to two, depending on how she feels, her response will be, "What? You don't love me anymore?" Like, how does taking screens from a child for 30 minutes means that I don't love them anymore, or sitting them on a step or something like that? But it goes to that point, you know? It's the worst thing ever. Or if I take a screen away, then I'm never going to be able to have screens again ever in my life. Okay, 30. And sometimes I have to rush to defend myself because they tattle on me to Heather to tell her that I took screens from them for a lifetime when that's not what I said. And so they just make things bigger. Or one of my children, if I get frustrated, have you ever poked one of your children? Like, hey, stop that. This child will throw herself on the ground and say, "Why did you hit me?" As if there is this huge bruise mark and we're going to need to call CYF because everything's horrible and I'm abusing my child. Because when things go wrong just a little bit, children seem to make it mean it's the end of the world. And we laugh at children, and this is speaking of one of my children. We laugh at our children. Parenting 101 right before you. There we go. We laugh at our children. You laugh at children. Sometimes we laugh at the parents that have the children that are doing things, not realizing that often we act like children. We laugh at them for blowing up and losing their minds over little problems. But how many times in our lives do we blow up and lose it over the slightest disruptions? You know? Not that losing our job is the slightest disruption, but losing our job and then before you know it, there's never a way that we're ever going to have another job ever again. Or if we lose a loved one, we will never know love ever again. And we don't throw tantrums like children, most of us. Have you ever seen some adults that do throw tantrums like children? But we get depressed and we turn inward and we detach from everything, or we start yelling and getting mad at other people for the slightest thing, and we get upset when things go wrong, when things get disrupted. And we want to learn how to not respond that way, because the Lord tells us to trust in Him and to be at peace and to have faith, be okay, suffer trouble and tribulation. And somehow we have to learn how to be okay when things aren't progressing the way we would like them to. But we like things to progress, don't we? We don't need them to be perfect. We just need something to be moving along, right? Okay, so we have a financial situation. It's all right if we're tight right now, as long as things improve, even if it's slowly. If our bodies are hurting us, we're okay if it's hurting us. We're okay if we're in pain, as long as things are getting better, right? Relationship conflicts, spiritual maturity, occupation, those kind of things. We're okay if it's not perfect, as long as it's progressing. Have you ever been, anybody like traffic? No? Who would you prefer to be, lost or in traffic? Lost? In traffic? Neither. Okay, that's not how you play Would You Rather, by the way, Hamilton. So we were, as you know, on vacation, and this will be the last Sunday we miss, I think, for the rest of the year. So I know I've had my issues, and then we had vacation. We've been gone here and there, but I did go 4 years without missing a Sunday, so I hope you can forgive me. But we were on vacation, and on our way back, I think in West Virginia, we came along some traffic on the highway, and, you know, I can stomach traffic when it's moving. And as long as it's moving, even if slowly it's moving. But have you ever gotten into traffic where it was an accident and you see the fire truck coming and the ambulance coming and you're not moving at all, right? Okay. It's hard to stomach when nothing's happening, isn't it? Or if it starts moving backwards, which I've never been in traffic that starts moving backwards, but we'll just say hi. Have you ever been in a line before that starts moving backwards? Okay. So we are okay when it's not perfect, but when there's no progress, there's no movement. So again, your finances, your health, your relationships, your spiritual growth, there's no movement at all. That's when we start to throw our tantrums. And we start to tell God we don't trust him, we blame him. We get upset at other people. We start making drastic changes. We sink to the lowest depths of despair because things aren't progressing. So we want to know, how do we handle it when things don't progress? And we want to know, how do we start to make things progress? Don't you want to start to see things progress? Okay. Did you know that there are ways to encourage that to happen? And we've been observing in Ezra's story, in the book of Ezra's story, because again, we haven't even gotten to Ezra yet. I think he shows up in the next chapter. But in the book of Ezra's story, we are seeing, observing human events and the things that that shows us and demonstrates for us. So if you would, look with me in Ezra chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Then Darius, the king, made a decree and search was made. Remember, they were a few weeks ago, they started building and the officials wanted to stop them, but they didn't, and they had to check to see if their claim was accurate. This is when they're checking now. A search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the citadel, that is the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, its breadth 60 cubits, and three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Verse 6. Now therefore, Tetanei, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozeni, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the king of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Don't you wish someone at times would come into your life and tell people to get away from you? Okay. Verse 8, moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. Wouldn't it be great if somebody with money just decided to dump some into your lap? Verse 9, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep or for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. And my kids thought I was bad when I took 30 minutes of screens from them. Verse 12, may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence of the province beyond the river. According to the word sent by Darius the king, Tetanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozeni and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So as I have been saying, as we've been walking through the book of Ezra, when you study Old Testament events, you cannot take these events to mean that this is some kind of promise to you that these exact things will play out for you. So then why study them? And we looked at a passage or a statement in Hebrews. The reason why we study them is because they show us the way God does interact with humanity. And they show us his purposes and the reasons why he does things and things that we can expect from him. So when you're encountering life and you're trying to figure out, are you ever trying to figure out life? Do you ever feel like I'm just trying to figure out how I can make my life not be a mess? You ever feel like that sometimes? Okay, I feel like that sometimes. I'm just trying to figure this out. And when we see the way God works in the Bible, it shows us the possibilities that are there, that as we begin to pray for discernment, that God can show us what is it that's taking place. And the struggle that we are trying to balance when we're trying to figure out how to make progress in any area of life, more importantly spiritually, but any area of life, is we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. And oftentimes people err on one side or the other. Some people are the ones that just sit on their hands and do nothing and wait for God to just miraculously do everything for them. And there are some people that just can't stop being busy. And they just have to always try to solve everything. And I don't know where you fall on that spectrum, but whichever way is probably you need to be moving a little bit to the other direction. But the reality is, and we saw that in that statement, did you notice that this work was going to be done by the decree of God, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and Darius? Did you notice that? Why is it not just being done by God? If God is sovereign and God is in control of everything and God makes anything happen, why did Cyrus and Artaxerxes and Darius have to get involved? The reason why they had to get involved, and this is the way God consistently works, you see it throughout the Bible, you see it throughout human history, you've likely seen it in your own lives, is God consistently chooses to do his work through you. And so many times things do not take place and you're not making progress and things aren't happening because we aren't doing the things that God is calling us to do. Sometimes things aren't happening in the life of another person, family member, friend, neighbor, not because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, but because you aren't doing what you are supposed to be doing. And God, though he is sovereign and he can do anything he wants to at any time, most of the time, he waits for us to do something. And I like the song that we sang earlier, and I probably won't remember the exact words, but you bring the fire, and I'll bring the sacrifice. That verse there was a good example of what I'm talking about, that he's not just going to make revival happen until we choose to open up our hearts. He's not going to make your relationship happy until we choose to do something. And so there are times when we get discouraged and we need encouragement, right? We need God to come along and help us. Because if we make things, and again, anybody care to confess that you've at times made your problems bigger than what they are? Okay? All right? And when we do that, we break our emotions. And emotions matter because when you break down your emotions, then you lose all motivation to do anything. And you've just given up. And so we need encouragement consistently in our lives, but we also need to be doing things as well. So if you're wanting to see progress in finances, in your relationships, in your spiritual growth, in any area of life, then we need both encouragement and work to begin to see those things happen. And we see that demonstrated in this story. So how do we get the encouragement? What is going to encourage us to keep going? Well, again, if you've looked at this story, not just chapter 6, but throughout this book as well as the entire Bible, there is something intriguing. Did you notice that Darius said to build and he called it the house of God. Did you notice that? Darius called it the house of God. Now, if you remember, a chapter or two ago, whoever was in charge, whoever was king at that time, was not favorable towards God. Do you recall that? And the officials were not favorable towards God, and therefore they were not favorable towards the people of Israel. And yet, if you remember, a couple chapters before that, Cyrus was favorable towards God, and therefore was favorable towards the people. And one thing that we need to remember to be encouraged is that things change. Did you know that? Though when things are bad, we tend to think that it'll never change, it'll always be bad. When things are good, we tend to think that it'll never change, it'll always be good that things change. It's when we are shocked when things change. And I don't know why we're shocked that things change. Isn't that kind of weird that we're shocked? Because things change around us all the time. Have you ever noticed that? People move, people die, people change. All that stuff happens all the time. But we tend to think this problem is just going to always stay here. Anybody feel like that right now? This problem will always be here. It will never go away. But you have to remember that people change. Did you know that? One, the person who's in front of you might not be there anymore. So if you have a boss that you're working for right now that drives you crazy, just understand that that guy might not always be your boss. Because the Jews had a king that was driving them crazy, that was mistreating them, and that king wasn't always there. Things change. Or if you have a neighbor that's driving you, anybody have a neighbor that's driving you crazy? Or if you have a child that's driving you crazy? Or if you have a spouse that's driving you crazy? Yeah, don't affirm too much on those things. God can change who's in front of you, although the spouse one, that's a little more problematic. Talk to me afterwards if you need help with that one. But God can change. Your neighbors can change. People move. And I want you to understand this, and I've told you this. One of the most ways that I've seen God answer my prayers is when I ask him to do something with people. We had a neighbor that was kind of problematic for us, and so what we started doing is we started praying that that neighbor would either change or move. And guess what? The neighbor moved. About a year and a half later, but God doesn't always work in our timetable, but the neighbor eventually moved. So if you have someone in your life that's troubling you and you feel like life's never going to change, start trusting and believing and realizing that I can be encouraged because I know that I'm not going to have to deal with this forever. And not only can who is in front of you change, but the person in front of you can change as far as their attitude and their outlook can change. Now, we don't see that in this story, but if you remember, anybody remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was initially Saul, and he hated the Christians, and he was persecuting the Christians, and he was hard against them. And yet God showed up, Jesus showed up, and completely changed the situation, and all of a sudden Saul became Paul, and he was the ringleader of the Christians, and he was expanding God's kingdom, and that individual radically changed. And so you need to know that if you have a child that is just, you can't figure the child out, you can't get the child under control, or you have an adult child that's wayward and you don't know what to do and you think that that child will never, they're atheistic, whatever, and you don't think they'll ever come back to it, understand that people, God can change the hearts of people. Now, is it a guarantee? Is it a promise that that neighbor next to you is no longer going to be the annoying pain in the neck neighbor that they are? No, it's not a guarantee. But we have to know it's a possibility because we see it right in front of us. God changes people. He also changes circumstances. Your circumstances will not always remain the same. Is anybody in the same house that you grew up in when you were a child? Hey, one, all right? Two, a couple of you. Most of you are not. There's always some. Anybody in the same job that you started working when you first started working? Now we're getting some laughters there. Not so much there. Okay, anybody hanging out with the exact same friends that you used to hang out with all the time? Okay. Some of you and some of you not. Why? Because things change. You think I don't have enough friends? I don't have friends that treat me well? You need to understand that circumstances change. Finances, some of you are making more money than you were making when you were 17 years old. Okay, you might not be making more money than you were 5 years ago, but things have changed, and your finances can change, your health can change, for the better or for the worse. And we see that in this story because, again, and actually if you go back following the history of the Israelites, what'd you have? You first had the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were prosperous. Things were going well for them. And then what happened eventually? They went down to Egypt, and the people of Israel were enslaved, and things were bad. And then God sent Moses and miraculously delivered them, and then things were going great again. And then the people were murmuring and complaining, and things started falling apart again. Then they entered into the promised land, and things were great. And then Joshua died, and you had the judges, and then people weren't so faithful, and things weren't so great anymore. And then you had monarchy established, and eventually you get King David, and then you get King Solomon, and things are prosperous, the borders are expanded, and things are great again. And then you have Solomon falls into idolatry, and then things descend and get worse, and you have some ups and downs, and eventually they get yanked out into captivity, and things are bad again. Then we get to Ezra, and they get delivered from captivity, and they start building, and things are great again. And then it gets stopped, and so all of a sudden things are bad again. And remember, it was over 100 years from Darius to Cyrus, all right? It wasn't like the change happened overnight and things got bad again, and then all of a sudden Darius comes and things get good again. And I'm still trying to figure out why so many Christians look at society around us today and see how bad things are, and they think that it could never get better. Because it's some misguided belief in the wrong version of eschatology. Is there a season in 1,000 years now? First until the end, sure. But how do you know? We've been in the last days for 2,000 years now. And over those 2,000 years, guess what there's been? Ups and downs and ups and downs. And we're not going to try to change anything in our society or try to improve anything in the world or try to reach anybody if we feel like nothing can ever change. But you have to know that things can change. And if you realize that, then you might be encouraged to begin to do, or at least to begin to trust God that it's okay that right now my circumstances aren't good. Also, I can be encouraged because anytime out of nowhere and suddenly resources can just show up. Did you see there that the king declared that the provisions for the building of the temple was to be paid out of the royal treasury? This wasn't the Israel royal treasury. This was the Babylon, the Persian royal treasury. And this came suddenly and out of nowhere. Now, we know that God was the one that was directing this, but this came suddenly and out of nowhere. So if you've ever looked at your finances and you thought, the way this is progressing, okay, anybody have retirement money and over the last few months you saw that go down and down and down and down and down and down, and maybe some of you yanked it all out of there because you panicked? Ever thought, how are we going to get there? You know, how are we going to make this happen? Because the way this is, how much income we got coming in now and how much our expenses are now, how can we get there? And you're looking only at the present resources that you have. And you have to know that at any time, from anywhere, resources can show up suddenly. We had the financial resources. We had the people resources. He sent people to make sure that everybody got out of the way in order to make sure that they could do the work that they needed to do. And so if you find yourself in circumstances in which you think, I don't know how this is going to happen, remember that God, you don't have to see the progression happen. It's not like it's a scientific experiment that everything has to flow a certain way. And many times it does, but you have to know that at any moment, your miraculous physical healing that you're waiting for could show up. That ache that you've been wrestling with can go away instantly. The income that you have now can become a completely different size of income. Those people in your life can become completely different kind of people, whether God changes the person or God moves that person along or God actually makes that person different at any moment. Now, the problem is that when those things don't happen instantaneously, which we are in that kind of world where some people flow through things like TikTok and they're just waiting for, there's people that make social media things that know that if their stuff is more than 15 seconds, they have to stop and start making something else because they can't hold your attention that long because we need everything to happen instantly. And God and life and health and flourishing and progress doesn't happen on the natural realm instantly. Life is not like this phone. Wouldn't it be great if life was like that? Life is not like this phone. And so we have to both be patient and yet at the same time be encouraged to begin to do, because we not only need encouragement, but you need to start doing something. Some of you are struggling financially and you're praying and you're trusting God about that, but you're not doing anything about it. Some of you, you know, it's amazing how last night we had our rib fest with the guys, and there were four different types of ribs, which were amazing. And when I went back for seconds, half of them, two of the types were already gone, and I was so sad. But the food was great, and I violated my rule of the one plate rule. I try to stick to one plate and things like that, and I violated the rule last night. And I did have some dessert, and I've been trying to not do that, but I have had dessert every day for the past few days because my children are always eating great stuff in front of me, and I can't seem to resist. But it's amazing how we want these bodies to be able to ingest so many greasy, sugary, heavy, toxic things, and then just be really fit and healthy in life, you know, and not having a gut sticking out here, or not gaining weight, or not just feeling drained all the time. And we're saying, God, why? And I think that's sometimes why some people bless their food. Lord, bless this, and may it not make me fat, because I'm going to eat all of it. And it doesn't work that way. You have to actually decide, if you don't want to deal with those physical things, to start restraining yourself from eating certain things and start making yourself start, I know this is a dirty word, but to start exercising and moving your body, because you don't get muscles like the Incredible Hulk by doing nothing. Not that I'm anywhere close to that yet, but try it. Your relationships. You can't just be distant emotionally all the time and expect people to want to be emotionally close to you. You can't just be, you can't just expect people to treat you nicely when you're a jerk to me. Make them like, okay? And you might be saying, God, change them. Make them be nicer to me. Make them like me. Make them seek me out. But you can't just be asking God to take care of it when you're doing nothing. What evidence do I have for that? Is there any biblical notion for the idea that I'm supposed to be doing some work? I thought I'm just supposed to ask God for anything and he'll give it to me, right? Well, if you notice in Ezra 6 here, that's what it was. There's a couple of peculiar things. Here we have God saying here, if you notice, I think it's verse 27, we didn't read that one, we'll get to it next week, that God turned the heart of the king to be favorable towards the Jews. Okay, God did that. So in this picture, we have God giving them money, giving them resources. You have God giving them protection. So did you hear that declaration that if anybody gets in the way, take a stake out of their house or a beam and impale them on it? What pleasant punishments they had back then. And then burn their house to the ground and make it become a dung heap. Did you notice that in the midst of all of those provisions and all the things that God's doing for them and on their behalf, in the midst of it, did you notice that it said that the Jews will be doing the work? Did you notice that? If you didn't notice that, maybe I need to point out for you which verse that is in. In verse 7, he declared, let the Jews rebuild. In verse 14, it was the elders of the Jews who were to build this temple. Wait a minute, I thought God was just supposed to show up and fix it all. Why am I working? Anybody ever worked on building a house? I know Sean's done some fix-up stuff. Is that easy labor to do? Okay, it depends on what the project is, but it takes a lot of work to build a house. You guys know some of that. It takes a lot of work to do that. And so this wasn't just, you know, little stuff. This was, you needed to exert yourself. And so some of you, you want to grow spiritually, and yet you're not studying and reading your Bible and spending a lot of time seeking the Lord and getting involved in the body of Christ and getting involved in ministry and building relationships with others. And you're wondering why I'm not maturing and growing and my faith and my faith is increasing, because you're not doing anything. Wonderful news today. You're not progressing, and it's because it's all your fault. It's not entirely, but it is sometime. And wouldn't you rather come to terms with, again, this could be in any area of life, would you rather come to terms with the reality that the reason why I'm not progressing is because of some of the things I'm doing or not doing? Wouldn't you rather come to realize that and begin to identify those things, change those things, and see the progress start happening? I would venture to guess that some people wouldn't, because some of us are so stubborn in our ways that we won't change even if it brings life to us. Some of us need to start working in order to see things happen. And secondly, if you'll note that the king said in verse 10, did you know that politicians usually do good things for other people just selflessly? Did you notice that? Did you notice that your company that you work for gives you benefits selflessly? They don't expect anything from you. Did you ever notice that when you get married, your spouse will be completely happy with you if you give them no benefits whatsoever? Did you ever notice? Am I in an alternative reality there? No. Because if you noticed in verse 10, the king is doing all these things for the Israelites, and then tucked in there just a short little comment in which he says, why? That they may pray for the king. He saw in the Israelites, whether it's past or present, he saw in the Israelites something that he could potentially gain from them. And so he said, I'm all in. And some of you, you don't have people seeking you out because you're not offering any benefits to anybody. Now, should people love us no matter who we are and what we've done? Absolutely. But do people do that? They don't. And if you're wondering why you don't have friends, why you haven't gotten married yet, why your finances are the way, why nobody's helping you, perhaps you should ask the question, do I offer any benefits to people in my life that would make them drawn to me? Now again, if you're alone, if you're not married, if you don't have children, if your finances are struggling, this does not mean that it is all your fault. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But there are many times that the reason why we don't have the things in our lives that we would like to have is because we don't present any value to anybody. And before you say to yourself and decide to descend into depression and say, well, it must be because I have nothing to offer, I need you to reread 1 Corinthians 12, because God has given spiritual gifts and abilities to each one, it says. If you are a living, breathing human being, then you have something to offer to other people. Even if it's different than what someone else offers, even if it's smaller than what somebody else offers, you are beneficial, have the potential to be beneficial to others. And many times doing, and we're sitting around in our lives is because we're not stewarding that. We're not doing it. We're sitting around waiting for God to bring the solution instead of becoming the kind of person that God wants us to become. And next week, as we look into the latter half of this chapter, we will see that a lot of times all this stuff that happens to us, the bad stuff and the good stuff and the ups and the downs and the struggles that we go through, is to make us a certain kind of person. Do you want progress in your life? Might be time to start rolling up our sleeves and getting to work then instead of waiting. And lastly, oh, that's what it is. I start to go up there because I can't remember and then it comes to me. This was a peculiar statement that I noticed there, and it said that they, if I'm getting the wording right, they prophesied, I think it's verse 14, I might be wrong. They not prophesied, they prospered. They prospered through the prophesying of Zechariah and Haggai. Did you notice that statement? And I started, as I was preparing for this and praying for this, I started praying about how are they prospering through the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah? How is that changing their circumstances? And it began to dawn on me as I began to reflect on Zechariah and Haggai, and both of them, if you know, have prophetic books in the Old Testament, and you can get more of the story of what they did, and then more of it will show up in the rest of this book as well as in Nehemiah. What these guys were doing is they were ministering to the Jews. They were encouraging them. They were holding them accountable. I hope that you're glad that I don't act like Nehemiah sometimes. If it was him, I believe it's him. One time he got upset with the spiritual maturity of the people that he was ministering to, and you know what he did? He pulled them by the hair and dragged them places. And any of you have long hair, that's coming next if you don't start. Just kidding. But these guys were holding them accountable, challenging them, ministering to them. And so what was showing up in the Jews' lives and the reason why things were happening is they were seeking spiritual input into their lives. They were here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm perplexed by the people who can come to church 2, 3, 4 times a year, or once a month even. I'm perplexed by people who can just come to church and leave as soon as, and if you do this, we're watching you today, leave as soon as the service is over and hightail it out of here and say nothing to anybody, or show up 5 minutes after so that way nobody talks to you, because we're afraid of relationships and we're afraid of conflicts and those kind of things. But challenging and support and encouragement and transformation happens in the relationships, the accountability relationships that we build with one another. And if you are not willing to invite that into your life, there's a reason why you're not growing, maturing. And there's also a reason because, listen, we're not part physical, part spiritual, part emotional. We're not divided up into different parts and beings. We don't simply have an earthly life and a heavenly life. It all connects together. It all affects one another. And so if you are not in a right place spiritually, it doesn't mean that you're going to be poor. And if you are, it doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy or healthy. But if you are not in a right place spiritually, God is not as concerned about pulling you out of that financial pit you're in. And you might feel like God's cold in that regard. But which would you rather, live a prosperous, cushy, comfortable life and live hell for all eternity, or live a life of poverty and struggle and live in heaven for all eternity? There's a reason why he has it in that priority. Your body might be frustrating you with what it's doing right now, but if you're not in the right position before the Lord, he could care less that you're hurting. Oh, he cares, but he's not going to change that if this isn't right. And so some of you are struggling, some of you, because I hope you hear what I'm saying, because these are possibilities. Some of you are struggling with different things in your life because you're not in a healthy place with the Lord. And if you want to see progress in those areas, this has to change. Are you ready to get to work? Will you stand with me? Worship team Joshua and Bonnie and family, if you'd come and prepare to lead us this morning. They're going to come and prepare to lead us, their whole family. They want to minister to us as we respond to what I hope the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. And I want you to know that we, Bethel, this church, right now we have need of people to participate in the children's ministry. Right now we have need of people to participate in hospitality and some of the connection group things. We have need of people to help with some of the facilities stuff. And I want you to know that, and children do this to me, they think that if they leave their stuff all over the place, it'll just magically go away. And I want you to know that all of these principles that apply to these other areas also apply to church. The body of Christ is not going to progress towards flourishing and health. If you ever look around and wonder, where's all the people? Then you need to ask, where are all the people that you're bringing? If mature, first the rest and become a healthy church. If you ever wonder why all these people aren't spiritually mature, first of all, I wonder if you're as mature as you think you are. But ask the question, how are you sowing and ministering into the lives of other people? Bethel will not progress if people, it's by the decree of God and Cyrus and Artaxerxes and Darius, people, we need to respond. And so this morning, and you could begin playing, guys, just to prepare. This morning, you're hurting. Your finances are out of whack. Your emotions are. Your relationships are, your body is, your spirit is, your circumstances. You're in places that you don't like and you want them to change. And you feel down and sorrowful, and depressed or bitter and angry. You need the encouragement that only the Holy Spirit can give. Then as they lead us, I want to encourage you that right down at these altars, you can come and find a place and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the encouragement that you need. Or perhaps you're realizing that you're in those places and you're doing nothing about it. And perhaps this morning you need to repent for not doing the part that you're supposed to be doing. And you need to come forward and ask God to forgive you and give you the strength to do the things that you need to start doing. So if you're either person this morning, you need that encouragement or you need to repent and start getting the work. And as they lead us, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you. Let's come and seek him and let him do that this morning. let's trust God to do the work in us, and let's cooperate with Him and do our part, amen? Whether it's the things in your life or in this church or in your growth. And anybody here want to become completely the person that God wants you to become? Want to become stronger? Anybody want to be able to minister in the way that God intended you to minister? Anybody want to help others be able to do that? Okay. Wednesday nights at 6:30, that's what we've been doing, is having open discussion on how we can make that happen. And again, I say that with the obvious component of it's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. But we have to get together, and we have to start talking, and we have to start planning, and we have to start doing things. So Wednesdays at 6:30 in the back room, I encourage you, come be a part of that. And next week, what do when God brings good or bad into our lives or ups and downs? What do we start to do? What does He expect from us? That's what we're going to see next week as we move into that latter half of Ezra 6. So again, thank you for being here this morning. As you go, worship as they lead us, but may God richly bless you.